We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
I want to
thank God is the one and only true living God, the creator of heaven and the universe. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ.
I agree, Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe in that.
Both as an American and as a Christian, I am going to stand with Israel.
Their theology, in part, is disregarding their Christian brothers and sisters. I met some of these Palestinian Christians and got to know them. They're delightful people, and they feel totally overlooked by their Christian brothers and sisters in the U.S.
Honestly, I think 30 years from now, it's the marriage redefiners who are going to look like knuckleheads.
And Derek, the tea guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock issues, etc., the whole way.
They have very clever commercials. They present themselves as your next-door neighbor, someone down the street, someone you may know at work, just ordinary, everyday, average Americans. The ads on television always end with, I'm so-and-so, and I'm a Mormon. But what does that word mean? It is not explained in the ads. Everything else they believe, everything else they do, is pretty well outlined, but it's ended with, I'm a Mormon. What does it mean to be a Mormon, to believe, to practice as a Mormon? We're going to be talking about that in this hour of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, October the 3rd. Pastor Brent Kuhlman joins us. You can join us as well as we talk about the teachings and practices of Mormonism. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is a regular guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. Brent, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
How do you know what Mormons believe? What source material do you go to discover the teachings and practices of Mormons?
Well, their source materials are many. As far as books are concerned, or written documents, you have the Book of Mormon, and then you have another document called the Doctrine and the Covenants. You have the Pearl of Great Price. And usually, you know, if the Mormon missionaries stop by your door and you let them in, or if you answer a television ad or an online ad, the Book of Mormon will be sent to you free of charge, and along with that sometimes the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. The magazine that they put out, the official magazine that Mormons put out, is Ensign Magazine, and you can get a lot of what Mormons believe from that. And I would contend probably that the biggest way to know what Mormons believe would be from the president of the Mormon organization itself, or who they call the prophet. And his last name is Monson right now. Thomas Monson is who that is. And you have progressive revelation with Mormons. So, you know, the latest prophet, if he says something that maybe contradicts or differs from a previous prophet who's dead, well, what holds is what the latest prophet said. And, of course, there's another source for Mormons, and that's their own personal experience. In other words, what they call like a burning in the bosom. You'll hear the Mormon missionaries, when they come into your house, or if you talk to them on the street, they'll tell you that the Mormon religion is true. In fact, it's the true church on earth, they'll contend. And they'll say that Joseph Smith is God's prophet. And you ask them, well, how do you know that? And they'll say, it's because I have a burning in the bosom. So those are some of the basic things to know to help you understand what a Mormon knows or believes.
They call and have called themselves for a long time the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I noticed that you used the term organization. I don't know if you intended to avoid the term church, but should they be regarded in any sense as the church or a church?
No, absolutely not. Mormons are not Christians, and that's the first thing that has to be said, despite the fact that they contend that they are. And despite the fact that they use terms that are very, you know, same kind of terms that we do, namely like Jesus is Savior, they'll talk about heaven, eternal life, they'll talk about Heavenly Father, they'll say Jesus is their Savior, but all of these terms are defined differently. And of course, Mormons, I'll back up a little bit, it's not church, and that's why I don't call them church. I'll talk about it as an organization or a religion. And there are many reasons why I say that. But they contend that they are the true church on earth.
Let's talk about that, because that is really at the heart of their history,
yes,
of their founding, and that is this alleged revelation made to their first prophet and president, Joseph Smith, that all of Christianity, as it existed on the earth at that time, is apostate. Tell us about Joseph Smith and the founding.
Yeah, that's correct. You keep in mind, we have to keep something in mind before we talk about this. Joseph Smith's father was a treasure seeker, and he taught Joseph how to do that. Now, treasure seeker was a person who would go like on a farmer's property and say, there's buried treasure on your land, and you pay me a certain fee, and I'll find it for you. But, of course, it was always cash in advance. And these guys were hucksters. They were scam artists. So we got to keep this in mind. Secondly, the area in New York in which the Smith family lived, year after year after year after year in the 19th century, you would have these revivalists come through these parts of New York State. And eventually this became called the Burned Over District. These revivalists, these evangelists burned people out, not only on religion in general, but on Christianity in general. And so you have Joseph Smith, and this is how the official spin is by Mormonism, is that Joseph Smith didn't know which church was right. He didn't know which church to join. And so here's how the spin goes. This is the official teaching. That in 1820, as a young boy, Joseph went out into the woods to pray and ask God which church is the correct one and which church he should join, or whether he should join any, you know, for that matter. And what happened is while he was in the woods, he received a vision from Heavenly Father and Jesus. And in that vision, Heavenly Father and Jesus told Joseph exactly what you just said. All the churches on the earth are false. They are apostate. They've all fallen away from the truth. And guess what, Joseph? We're going to start it up again, and you're the man. In other words, we're going to restore true Christianity on the face of the earth through you. So when you see the Mormon religion advertised with their official title, the Church of Jesus Christ, that the at the beginning, that definitive article, says it all right there. The Church means the one and only Church of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, of the Latter-day Saints, the meaning there is that the true Church or true Christianity, which had gone into extinction shortly after the days of the apostles, is now back on the earth in these latter days from 1820 and onward. Okay.
So Joseph Smith receives this revelation, his first vision, and if I remember my conversations with Mormon elders who visited my home, that's where they like to begin, the first vision and the second vision. They like to make sure that I understand completely that Joseph Smith is credible in his claims. How much is built on the claims? How much of Mormonism is built on the claims of that one man, Joseph Smith?
Right there. In fact, I would contend that Joseph Smith, and I think it's in the Doctrine of the Covenants, that says that there is no other person besides Jesus Christ who is more important than Joseph Smith. And so no matter whether it's an elder or a deacon or a bishop that you talk to in Mormonism, this is it. This 1820 vision, and then shortly thereafter, another vision from Moroni, and also the time when he got the golden plates in which he translated from Reformed Egyptian and thus the Book of Mormon. This is the essence of Mormonism for these Mormons. You know, Joseph Smith is God's prophet. He is the true spokesman, the infallible spokesman for God on the earth. And that's how, because see, Christianity got started again through him. That's why this is so important for a Mormon.
With only a minute here, Brent, we've been using the term Mormon. They officially refer to themselves as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Where did the term Mormon come from?
From Moroni from the Book of Mormon itself, where Moroni, the angel, gave Joseph Smith those ancient plates, and that's where you get this term.
Do they embrace that term now, as far as you can tell? Obviously, they say, I'm a Mormon.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. But when they say Mormon, they equate that with Christian.
They mean true Christian.
Absolutely. And that's part of the deception you see with Mormonism, is they consider themselves to be the true Christian church on earth. And you Lutherans, you Roman Catholics, etc., you're not. And that's why they go after us with their missionaries. You know, that's why they do their mission work.
So it just occurred to me, when they say in those ads that run on television, I'm so-and-so and I'm a Mormon, is implicit in that statement, and if you're not a Mormon, you're not a true Christian?
Yeah, absolutely.
Pastor Brent Kuhlman is our guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. He made a presentation at a recent Higher Things youth conference titled Mormonism Exposed. We're talking about the teachings and practices of Mormonism. It's Monday afternoon, the 3rd of October. We're coming to you live. Your questions and your comments are welcome. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email with your questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about Joseph Smith, the man, because, of course, his career as the leader of the Mormons does not end with his visions or his remarkable claims about the Book of Mormon. We'll also talk about their belief in, well, not just a God, but ultimately, logically, many, perhaps an infinite progression of gods. What do they believe about Jesus? What is their system of salvation? When we come back, more with Pastor Brent Kuhlman on the teachings and practices of Mormonism. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning until noon on Saturday, November 5th. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2011 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 5th at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is our guest. We're talking about the teachings and practices of Mormonism. There's an opportunity for you to save up to 75% on some of the resources you hear us talk about many times here on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's 2011 warehouse sale. It's going to be Saturday, November the 5th from 8 a.m. until noon on that Saturday. Now, you can find Concordia Publishing House. It is south of I-44 at 3558 South Jefferson Avenue in St. Louis. That's Saturday, November the 5th from 8 until noon, the 2011 Concordia Publishing House warehouse sale. Okay, let's talk a little bit about their view of God. You have used the term, and I think you're being careful here when you do, Brent, to use the term Heavenly Father, not the Heavenly Father, but Heavenly Father. And I've noticed that's a way that Mormons often talk about God, and I don't know whether to make that God with a big G or a little G, knowing what they believe about God. Who is
he? Well, he's the God of this world, the God in which we live. He has procreated billions of spirit children and families, human beings, then by having lots of children and getting married, you know, people getting married and have kids, then give these spirit children that Heavenly Father has procreated with his wife or wives, give them bodies. And so with one of the main tenets of Mormonism is that there's not just one God. There's thousands, if not millions, of billions of them, and you can become one. And so Heavenly Father is the God of this world. He was once a man, by the way, and he has still flesh and bones, just like we do. See, one of the things with Mormons is they don't understand when Christians talk about God the Father as being a spirit. It just blows their mind because they've grown up being taught that Heavenly Father was once a man and now he's been glorified and he is the God of this world. And so I guess you can surmise by now from just these few words that I've said that Mormons deny the Trinity, although they will confess they believe in Heavenly Father. They'll talk about Jesus, they'll even talk about his divinity, and they'll even talk about the Holy Spirit. But they do not confess the Trinity as Christians do, or as the Trinity is confessed in Scripture and the creeds.
That alone would be enough to set them outside the pale of Christianity, wouldn't it?
Yes, that's exactly right. And that really gets to the heart of it right there. They deny the Trinity, and you can become a God yourself. And this is one of the main things about Mormonism is, if you talk to a Mormon, they won't necessarily use those terms, like you too can become a God. They talk about it mainly as salvation or as exaltation. So if you hear Mormons talk about salvation or exaltation, that means what I just said, namely that they too can become God, and they can populate their own planet and become its own savior.
Ann is listening in St. Louis. Ann, thanks for waiting on the line.
Hi, good afternoon. Every time I hear this subject, I always think of Joseph Smith as a chronic liar and a pedophile, actually. But some of the things you've said today make me think that maybe he was mentally ill. I mean, do we just think he was a huckster like his father? I often think he should have been a writer and have written novels instead of starting a destructive religion. But anyway, can't do anything about that.
Ann, thank you very much. What do you make of her comment there, Pastor Coleman?
Well, I can't go back in time and find out whether he was insane or not, but he was no doubt a huckster. I mean, that's historically true. I mean, his father actually was taken to court and prosecuted for being a treasure seeker, and Joseph actually learned that. The other thing, too, you got to keep in mind, Joseph Smith was a Mason, and so that comes into play. And then secondly, also keep in mind that in the 19th century, at the time in which Joseph Smith lived, there were all kinds of novels and writings and stories that talked about, you know, the 10 lost tribes of Israel and how they came to the Americas and South America and formed these great civilizations. And so when you read the Book of Mormon, there have been scholars who've checked this out, and they actually believe that Joseph Smith cribbed from these novels and books with regard to the Book of Mormon on this great civilization in North America.
Jeff in Minnesota says, can Pastor Coleman elaborate on the claim of Mormons that Jesus will return to Independence, Missouri, to establish his earthly kingdom? What does it mean for Jesus to rule from there? That kind of takes us a little bit more into the history of Mormonism under the leadership of Joseph Smith.
Yeah, Mormons believe, and that includes the Utah Mormons, that Zion is Independence, Missouri. And so if you go to Independence, Missouri, and you visit their visitor center, There's an empty lot right out there. And that's where they believe Jesus will return on the last day. And, of course, when he returns on the last day, that's when he will give the judgment of who actually will become exalted. In other words, leave paradise. You know, when people die, you either go to paradise or you go to spirit prison, I believe it's called. And so on the last day when Jesus comes and sets up this millennium, he'll tell you, okay, now you good Mormons, you can now continue to work your way towards godhood. The rest of you, well, you'll have to spend another eternity somewhere else in another level of heaven. And so this is part of this whole thing about Independence, Missouri.
All right. You mentioned before that they have adopted this view of God as kind of this infinite regression progression of multiple gods. It's kind of a polytheism on steroids.
Mm-hmm.
How do they respond when one points out to them that that view of God is nowhere whatsoever supported in the Old or New Testament of the Christian scriptures?
One of the things the Mormons will tell you about the Bible is they'll say you have to we respect the Bible, we like the Bible, and when you quote the Bible, you have to do it as it's translated correctly. And that's Mormon code word for you need to understand things the way Mormons do. And until you do, you don't understand the Bible correctly. And so a lot of these teachings are not, as you just said, they're not taught in the Bible. They're taught in these other documents, especially in the Doctrine and the Covenants, as well as other authoritative things that I didn't mention at the beginning here. When sermons have been collected of Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and other presidents of Mormonism, and those sermons have been collected, and those sermons are also authoritative and official writings of Mormonism, and a lot of these teachings are found there as well in these sermons.
You mentioned,
so they have, you know, the Bible. That's, you know, really, a lot of Mormons don't even know what the Bible says. A lot of Mormons don't even know what the Book of Mormon says, or the Doctrine and the Covenants and these other authoritative texts, because they really pay attention to right now in Utah. During this week, they're having their general conference. And so whenever the prophet speaks at these, that's what they really are listening to, and they know more about that than they do other things.
You mentioned before that God the Father is regarded as an exalted man, God only of this planet, and Father only of the spiritual children here on this planet.
Yes.
Where does Jesus fit into Mormon theology?
That's a good question. Jesus is a spirit child of Heavenly Father, and so was Lucifer, just like all of us are. The break between Lucifer and Jesus came when they had a great Heavenly Council meeting, when Heavenly Father said, "Now, how are we going to allow these people on earth, our spirit children, how are we going to allow these people to achieve salvation, to use our language that we're familiar with?" Jesus offered a way, and Lucifer offered a way, and Jesus' way was, we'll let the people decide for themselves, whereas the spirit brother of Jesus, Lucifer, said, "No, I'll be in charge, and I'll take care of everything myself." Well, the council decided they'd go with Jesus' plan, and then Lucifer, of course, became Satan, and that's that.
So this is a Jesus who is divine in what sense? No more divine than I am?
Correct. He progressed to godhood. That's the difference. We're on the way. And when Mormons talk about Jesus as Savior, this is very important to keep in mind. Jesus as Savior essentially means that he gave us the opportunity so that our bodies will be raised from the dead, so that we can continue this progression to exaltation and become God ourselves. Jesus, you know, that when we say Jesus as Savior, we mean Jesus as the one true God, the God-man. He took on our flesh and then bore our sins in his body on the cross, taking its punishment, being our substitute sacrifice. That's not what Mormons mean. When they talk about Jesus as Savior, the resurrection is big, so that we have a resurrection of the body. And then secondly, as example to follow. I mean, Jesus shows us the way on how to be obedient. And the other thing, too, is that Jesus, I'll use this term, he's a creditor. You know, Heavenly Father, we owe him a ton. We owe him a lot of debt. We can't pay it back. So Jesus steps in and says, "Okay, I'll pay off Heavenly Father for you, but I'll give you more time to make more installments or more payments to me." So forgiveness for Mormons is never an unconditional free forgiveness forgiveness is always conditional. That's very important to understand with Mormons. There's always an if, and that's Jesus. He's in this whole conditional thing. This is the process.
Folks, what kind of questions or comments do you have about the beliefs and practices of Mormonism? Mormon listeners get top priority. Give us a call during this break. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, the 3rd of October, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org, TalkBack@IssuesETC.org, or send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Brent Kuhlman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. He made a presentation at a recent Higher Things youth conference titled Mormonism Exposed. I'm still a little confused. Maybe we can clear this up on the other side of the break. If Jesus has advanced from mere man, mere spirit child of Heavenly Father in a body, to something more than mere man, if he has been exalted, what's he still messing around with us for? I mean, if I understand the theology correctly, if he's exalted, if he's made it already, he should be God of his own planet. He shouldn't be concerned with us anymore. He should be off having his own spirit children with his wives and populating another universe that worships him. Hopefully we'll clear that up after this.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
How would you like to win the Essential Lutheran Library? Books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, Law and Gospel, the Lutheran Service Book, and the Lutheran Book of Prayer, and four more resources. All you have to do is share the Issues Etc. Reformation Week video on your Facebook page and send an email to contest@issuesetc.org. You'll find the video at issuesetc.org and click support. We'll announce the winner of the Essential Lutheran Library on Friday, October 28th.
Delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Americans more pro-life in recent years.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to the most recent Gallup poll, pro-lifers outnumber those in favor of abortion by 47% to 45%. While this may not sound like a huge margin, it represents tremendous gains over the last two decades. During the Clinton years, for example, 56% of Americans called themselves pro-choice, while only 33% identified as pro-life. And in more good news, a large majority support informed consent laws that require abortion clinics to tell women about abortion risks. This is good news for women and babies, and good news for America.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
I'm a sculptor. I love motorcycles. First and foremost, a family man. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that says that I can't love motorcycles. I believe the best dinner conversations are with those who don't agree with you. I believe in having friends that pray to a different God than I do. I think that they should be able to worship to the dictates of their hearts, and I hope that they respect my right to do the same. I believe every one of us is a work in progress. My name is Jeff Decker, and I'm a Mormon.
A little bit of one of those commercials, and when they say, I'm a Mormon, they mean it. What does it mean when they say, I'm a Mormon? We're discussing that with Pastor Brent Kuhlman. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I invite your questions or your comments on Mormonism, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at IssuesETC.org or send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Let's go to the phones where Herman is listening in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor Coleman, listening to your description of Mormonism and having observed its teachings where God was once a man, and every man now can become a god through Joseph Smith, yet the Mormons don't really know the Bible, don't know the Book of Mormon, and pay attention to their prophet out of Salt Lake City, who claims that he can change even the tenets of Mormonism, ultimately stand back, and it seems like, well, so what? If you want to be a god now, proclaim yourself a god. Who needs Joseph Smith or the Brighamites of Salt Lake City? That's what the underground Mormon polygamists have already done in a way. They've more or less gone off on their own Mormonism. So in one sense, with all that, who really needs Joseph Smith or his descendants in that sense to do anything?
It's a great question. Thank you very much, Herman. Pastor Coleman.
Well, I mean, he's exactly right, and but most Mormons, I'm speaking in general, keep in mind that Mormonism is a cult, and part of a cult is that it's controlling. I mean, all of a Mormon's life revolves around the Mormon prophet Joseph Smith and what he taught, as well as the current prophet and the entire ward and the whole community in which you live. And you can't deviate from that. It's very, very controlling. Now, those who don't want to be controlled, they either leave or they're kicked out or whatever. But this is part of the aspect of why this is such a hold on people. It's a cult. Their entire life revolves from their finances and their tithes to their way of bringing up their kids, how many kids they should have, you name it, everything, family, home, evening. They're totally controlled.
Okay, this one comes from Dennis in St. John's, Michigan. He says, please ask your guest if Mormons have a concept of sin and holiness. Do they have a Christian or quasi-Christian concept of sin?
The sin is basically what you do to mess up yourself. It's not something that incurs the wrath of God. So sin is extremely weak. It's just simply external actions mostly. Sometimes it's thoughts, you know, some bad thoughts. But sin, again, as I repeat, is mainly something that hurts you. Not necessarily, again, I repeat, this is very important, it's not something that brings about the wrath of God against you. And the other thing was holiness, right?
Mm-hmm.
This ties in with, I think, a little bit with their view of repentance. You know, the scriptures talk about repentance as death to sin and faith in Christ as Savior and thus new life. Mormons, when they talk about holiness, I think it's tied mostly with repentance. And what that means is that you must stop sinning. And this is part of the controlling nature of this cult. You don't just rely on Jesus as Savior who took your sin in his body and answered for it and therefore forgives you. No, you must work hard. It's the hardest work possible, and you must stop it. And this is what holiness is for them.
So,
and that's part of this is obeying the rules, like not drinking hot beverages like tea or coffee, stuff like that.
Now, I mentioned before the break that I'm kind of still confused on this. If Jesus was just another spirit child of Heavenly Father, and he's distinguished by the fact that his plan for, what, salvation, small s, was chosen over that of Lucifer's, and yet he's achieved what the Mormons hope to achieve themselves. He's been exalted. Why is he still bothering with us? Why didn't he go out and exercise divine control over his own planet?
Now, that's a good question. I think you'd have to ask Mormons to finally get the answer to that, and I think you'd get various answers, Todd. This is one of the thing with some of the things with Mormonism is that there are, what's the term here? There are not great continuity sometimes with these things. For example, since you brought this up, you must keep in mind that officially, Jesus attained godhood even before he came to this earth and received a body. All right, and so, you know, that contradicts the Mormon teaching for us that an essential part of Mormonism is that you progress to Godhead, that you have to have a physical body first. And again, that's why the resurrection of the body becomes so important at the end of time. So, yeah, why does Jesus mess around with that? That's a good question. I think you need to ask the Mormons for that. But ultimately, I would contend, to use your language, he messes around with us because he is example for us to follow so that we can be exalted. And secondly, for the sake of our time, he is, as I said earlier, a creditor. He pays off Heavenly Father, and now we have to pay him off for the rest of our life here on this earth and even forevermore until we're exalted.
So,
I mean, this process of becoming exalted doesn't end in this life. It continues even after death.
When a Mormon, this kind of gets us into the question of polygamy, which is brought to the fore by sects of Mormonism today in America that practice it, some of them openly, some of them secretly. What role does that play in this economy of exaltation that we've been talking about?
Officially, polygamy cannot be practiced by Mormons. All right? Now, so you are only allowed to marry one wife. And when you are married, as a Mormon, you want to marry your spouse in a Mormon temple because this is the gateway for you to finally achieve godhood. It's one of the gates to get there. You have to do it. Baptism is one, marriage in the temple is another, and there are others. So that's why marriage is important. But since, of course, you know, the United States outlaws polygamy, the Utah Mormons wanting to be a state then finally had to outlaw it themselves. Now, what you can do, however, is you can, if you get your temple recommend and if you're worthy, you can go back to the temple and you can be married to other women by proxy. And so, you know, after you die and after you are exalted, you know, if you're finally worthy, then you with your legal wife that you had in this life and your other wives that you were married to in the temple, then you can carry out your procreation of your own spirit children, etc. So that's how that kind of works these days.
So polygamy as an institution recognized legally is officially denounced.
Correct.
By Mormonism.
Correct.
But polygamy as a spiritual practice within the temple is still alive and well.
I believe that's correct.
Okay, so when it comes down to it, the average Mormon does, and we have to only talk about the guys because they're the only ones who are candidates for this. Do they have any real certainty they're going to get where they hope to get eventually?
I would contend no. But yet at the same, it's a yes and no. No in the sense that the Mormons are constantly told that they have to be perfect, that they have to be worthy, that they have to work hard. And so, I mean, if you take that seriously and you take an honest look at yourself, the answer is no. But on the other hand, yes, because keep in mind that Mormon eschatology, there really is no such thing as hell, except, of course, for Lucifer and the evil demons that followed him and his plan at the beginning, and Mormons who fall away, who become apostate. Everybody else has a chance to be in heaven. In heaven, there are various parts to heaven. There are three parts. So can they be sure? Well, a lot of Mormons say, well, really, if I don't apostatize, I won't go to hell. So, you know, I'm not going to sweat it. That's what you hear from some Mormons.
The ones that are more earnest about it, the ones that take their theology as seriously as some do, what is their goal then in this life?
Their goal in this life is to follow the rules of Mormonism. You have to be baptized. You have to be married in the temple. You have to get your endowment so that you can learn all the secret handshakes. Because in order to be exalted, you have to be able to know some certain handshakes and certain rituals. Okay, and that's part of these secret temple rites. You have to tithe. And you have to obey the word of wisdom. So godhood is it. This is it, and you have to follow all these things to achieve it.
This sounds so bizarre. It sounds, to be quite honest, kind of hodgepodge. There doesn't seem to be a real rhyme or reason to any of this. Something that, you know, you would expect a guy like Joseph Smith eventually to make up, a religion, kind of a made-up religion. I got to ask kind of that sniff test, Brent. How could anyone take this seriously?
Well, this is part of the deception. I mean, Jesus warned us about false prophets and false teachers. Peter warned us about this in his second letter about those who for the sake of greed, would deceive people. I mean, this is just a part of what Jesus said would happen, so let's keep that in mind. But there's a great appeal to Mormonism for a lot of people in this country and around the world. For example, they push morals. You know, the family is very important, and And one of the big appeals here with families is that part of the godhood bit is that you will, your family will be united forever in this godhood kind of life. And so this is very appealing, you know, in the long haul. In this earthly life, when so many people have broken families, why, good grief, look at this Mormon family. They eat together, they pray together, they have an evening where they do everything together, they play games and have a good time. And they're such good people. I mean, if somebody needs some help, they're the first ones there to help you. So this is a great appeal for people, for Mormons. And bottom line, I mean, to put the worst construction on it, somebody says to a man in America, you can become God. I mean, that's pretty enticing.
Pastor Brent Coleman is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him on the teachings and practices of Mormonism. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. 10 minutes left on this Monday afternoon for your questions or comments about Mormonism. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC, or our in-studio email address, talkback@IssuesETC.org. Pastor Brent Coleman is our guest pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. He made a presentation at a recent Higher Things youth conference titled Mormonism Exposed. We've talked a bit about the plight or the, the elevation of men in Mormonism. Where do women fit into this? It doesn't sound like much of this applies to women per se.
Well, women, of course, are part of the marriage for eternity. And, of course, it is through marriage that then you then have children. And so the women give birth to children, and that, of course, is giving these spirit children of Heavenly Father bodies so that they, too, can then progress to godhood. It's kind of, you know, to put the worst construction on it, women do get the raw deal. I mean, for example, there's a big, for lack of better terminology, there's a big blade hanging over a woman, a Mormon woman, because, you know, officially Mormons are taught that for a woman to be raised from the dead on the last day, she's going to need her husband's approval, and Joseph Smith as well. And so this is for women, this is a huge burden to always make sure that you please your husband and you don't make him mad at you, because you want him to raise you on the resurrection so that you can take part in this process of godhood.
and becoming a goddess as well.
People often wonder about this. I don't know if it's an urban legend or not, but the underwear issue, the sacred underwear that Mormons are said to be required to wear. Is there any truth in that?
Yeah, they actually receive it. This is part of when you get your temple endowment and you learn the secret handshakes and stuff like this. You actually do get these special garments to wear underneath your own underwear. And they are actually taught that these special garments are protective garments. They protect you from evil, from demons, and stuff like that.
When someone goes into the temple, what kind of things take place there? We have a Mormon temple not far from where I sit now on the far side of the river on the way out to Kansas City. It's a big building, a big windowless building, rather imposing. What happens inside there?
Well, I'll talk about three things here. I talked about the endowment. You have to be worthy to get that. That's tithing, you know, keeping all the rules of Mormonism, stuff like that. You have to meet with your bishop, and then you have to be said to be worthy, and then you're given your endowment. It's a card that you get. It's kind of like a driver's license, and it lasts for a year. And if you want to go to the temple after that expires, you have to get another endowment. But once you get it, you can get into the temple. And then you learn, as I said, you learn all the secret handshakes and the certain rituals that you'll need in order to pass through all these stages to become exalted to godhood. The other thing that I mentioned that takes place in the temples are the marriages, when you're married for time and eternity with your spouse, so that you can be exalted as gods. And another thing that I haven't mentioned here yet today, and this is very important, that goes on in the temple, are baptisms for the dead. So, you have your endowment, and part of your work of being a faithful Mormon and reaching this eventual end game of becoming a god is you have to do your genealogy work, and you have to be baptized for dead people. That can be your relatives, like maybe grandma and grandpa who weren't Mormons, so that they're baptized, you're baptized as proxy for them, even though they're dead, so that they're in the prison, spirit prison. They're not in paradise, but they're in spirit prison, so that now they've achieved, through you, they've achieved one of the requirements, namely baptism, to get on this road of exaltation. And so that way, even after they're dead, grandma and grandpa can then work on this progression to become gods themselves, or move to various parts in this stage of the afterlife. Because you can convert people in the afterlife. People can become Mormons after they're dead. So this is all part of this baptism for them, and this is extremely important. Mormons must do this. If they don't, it's a sin, and it will block you from achieving godhood. And let me here's another term. We talk about damnation, and we think, what, go to hell, right? When Mormons use the term damnation, that means something that blocks them on the stage to become God.
So it sounds like we're going to be encountering essentially two different classes of Mormons when we as Christians find them in the workplace, on the front step, wherever in the neighborhood. Those who take this all very seriously and adhere to it carefully.
Mm-hmm.
And those who are Mormons because, well, as you mentioned before the break, it's a good way to keep the family together. It's a good way to be part, especially out west, to be part of a community that's very helpful and very supporting of others. But they don't take the teaching seriously. They may even be ignorant of those teachings.
Mm-hmm.
To the first group, the true believers, if you will, do you think they see the difference between the teachings of Christianity and their own?
I would contend probably not. Because generally speaking, Mormonism is a culture, and it has its own diverse and separate community, and all they know is what they've grown up with. And so when they're told that they're Christian, they believe it. And so if they'd come knocking on my door and I would try to explain them Christianity, for the most part, they really wouldn't know what I'm talking about. You know, they say Jesus is Savior, but they mean something completely different than I do. And so, you know, to talk to these people, you've got to define your terms. And that's the first thing you have to do, is define your terms with these folks, or you can't get anywhere with them, because they really don't, a lot of them don't know what Christianity's all about. You know, Glenn Beck's one who thinks he's a Christian, but he doesn't have a clue.
From your knowledge of what Mormonism believes and practices, does it – I mean, we've got two men running on the GOP ticket who are Mormons, and I do not know at what degree they consider themselves Mormons. Does it cause you any concern, Brent, personally?
Personally, if Huntsman or Romney were elected as president of the United States, God could use those men or one of those men to be president, and he could do a fine job in the realm of that vocation. If he just simply stuck with doing things that the government's supposed to do. But if he would allow, you know, certain things that he believes, I mean, if he'd try to institute Mormon teachings, then that'd be a different story. But it all depends on how serious Romney is as a Mormon. I don't know that. I don't know about Huntsman either, how serious he is. But they are Mormons. How serious they are, we'd have to have our own conversation with them. But, you know, God can use even pagans. He did in the past. I mean, he used Cyrus to call Israel back to their home and rebuild their temple, and he used that for a blessing for the people of Israel. And he could, in that sense, do something similar with a Mormon president. But I would be nervous with some things.
With about a minute here, and finally, what would you like to say to a Mormon who's listening to us right now, Pastor Kuhlman? 1 minute.
Okay. Well, Mormon friends, you live in a system or a religion that is entirely a religion of works, where you are constantly trying to be worthy and be busy and work so hard. It's very stressful. It's very burdensome. But the scriptures teach something very different when it comes to salvation. Salvation's a free gift that the triune God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus took on our flesh. He took our sin, and he took its punishment. And salvation is completely free. And scriptures teach that those who believe in Jesus are saved. And God has good use for his people whom he saves. And that includes being a good father, a good mother, a good businessman or woman, whatever it may be, wherever you've put. And he can use you in various ways for good in this world. And I would say, finally, then, that Christianity is the truth. It is the truth, and you can check it out historically. It's true, whereas Mormonism... Check out all the historical claims of Mormonism, and there's no historical truth to it at all, especially with what the Book of Mormon proclaims.
Pastor Brent Kuhlman is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Murdoch, Nebraska. He made a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled Mormonism Exposed. Brent, thanks for being our guest.
You're welcome, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Bob Leko of Discernment Ministry International about C. Peter Wagner. He used to be just a church growth guru, a writer of church growth books, read widely by many Christians. You know what C. Peter Wagner is now? He's an apostle, or at least he says he's an apostle. He's a leader, if not the leader, of what he calls a new apostolic and prophetic age in the church. We'll talk about C. Peter Wagner and the new apostolic movement tomorrow on Issues Etc. Wednesday, we'll continue our series on biblical chronology with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University, Chicago. Issues Etc. Reformation Week is coming up here, and in advance of that, we're giving you a chance to win the Essential Lutheran Library. It includes books like Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, the Lutheran Study Bible, C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel, Lutheran Service Book, and Lutheran Book of Prayer, and more. This is what we're doing. We're asking you to go to our website, issuesetc.org, and watch our new YouTube video in advance of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. It's right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support, and then share that video on Facebook. Send us an email letting us know that you did, and we'll enter your name for a drawing, and you can win the Essential Lutheran Library. We'll do that drawing on October 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.